Good morning. We are glad to have the ordinance of baptism being observed this morning. We have two candidates coming, and so I will call our first candidate down, and he is Aaron Pyle. We'll come and we'll take part in this ordinance. Aaron Pyle, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
And what is your testimony?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Okay. Aaron, because you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow him in this ordinance of baptism, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go this way. Amen. Our second candidate is Sophie De Leon. Sophie De Leon, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
I love Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior.
You love Jesus. He's your Lord and Savior. Because of your profession of trusting Christ and your desire to follow him in the obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Allow me to pray with you this morning. Our Father, we are humbled before you and thank you for this ordinance that reminds us of our need to die to ourselves and come alive to you, and is expressed through this baptism, being immersed in the waters and coming out in the newness of Christ. Father, we pray that you would take Sophie and Aaron's lives, and that, Lord God, you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would help us to be faithful as a church and to encourage these families, to help these children to grow up in the fear and admonition of your good name. Father God, as we commit ourselves to that, we pray that you give us wisdom. Be in our midst this morning, Father God, and teach our hearts, draw us near to you. We pray to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Brother Houston.
Good morning. As I've said before, you cannot start off a service better than just adding some more brothers and sisters to our kingdom. And I tell you what, with God's grace and mercy, we just saw two souls saved. Can we let God hear that? I think that's great. Let's let hear God that. He deserves all our praise and all our worship and all that. And we're going to be singing a lot about that today, you know, and going along with the baptism. We're going to be starting off with Days of Elijah. Then we'll be singing No Longer Slaves to Fear, and then also Amazing Grace, and then Lord, I Need You. And all that is kind of centered around with what we just witnessed here. And we want these two to know that as a church, we will help them grow in Christ. And that's what we need to do with each other, is help all of us grow together. God wants us to have communion with other Christians, and that's what we're here for. Okay, a few announcements. First of all, I noticed we got some visitors. There's a perforated form here in here. If you would take that and fill it out, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. And also, there's on part of the form here, you can sign up also for the Wednesday night supper. We'd have love to see a lot more people Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you, with today's prices, for $5 a meal, you can't beat that. Okay? And I'm going to tell you also, you cannot beat the fellowship that we have on Wednesday nights also. So we invite you to come be a part of that if you can, and you'll love the food and you'll love the fellowship. Okay, we also have the materials that were at the Welcome Center that were up there on the counter are now in magazine racks mounted on the column by there, so it looks a little bit neater. So they're in magazine racks. So if you go out there and look and you don't see what you normally do, look around for the magazine racks. They'll be in there for you. Okay, and on March 26th, we're doing a parent-child dedication. Okay, there's info in your bulletin. If you have a child that you want to dedicate, doesn't have to be a newborn or anything, because we haven't done this, I think, in about three, or I think 2019, I believe, is the last time we did this before the pandemic kind of hit and put everything on hold. So if you have children of any age that you would like to bring up here and have dedicated to God and let the church make our commitment to you and to them, please call the church office and give them the information so we have that ahead of time. All right. Also tonight, at the 5:30 service, we'll be watching a video called The Truth of the Genesis Flood. Okay, The Truth of the Genesis Flood. We hope you can be here for that. And as always, more announcements are all in your bulletins. And also, if you're not getting an email with weekly announcements or a prayer message or the chimes, please call the church office and let them know that you're not receiving that. Make sure they have your email. Your email may have changed and the church office doesn't know that. So if you're not getting some of these things that the church emails out, please just call and let Jennifer know, and I know she'll be glad to change that and get you back on the list again. All right, at this time, we're going to have our deacon prayer by Brother Buzzy Whitley.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to be here today. We thank you for this good crowd. We thank you for all the visitors that you have, and especially thank you for this baptism. Just pray that as a congregation, we would commit to the growth and leadership for these new souls in the kingdom. We're so thankful for this. We ask that you be with all the ministries of our church. Just bless this service today. Be with Brother Robert as he brings the message, that we might take the gospel into the homes and community and statewide, that we might spread your word. Again, we just thank you for all the many ways you bless us. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us in all the ways that we've failed you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I've never really promoted anything with y'all on YouTube, but I'm going to today. I was looking through videos of Days of Elijah and came across a video on YouTube of U.S. Marines having a service and singing this song. And I'm going to encourage you, if you have some time, find the one that has the Marines singing it. You will be so amazed at the enthusiasm. They even have signs and arm movements for every part of the verse. It's just amazing. But it just joyed my heart to see that we have men and women in the service that love God and love this country and all. But it's really, if you want to get in the mood for worshiping, okay, because when they start singing There's No God Like Jehovah, they're jumping down and pumping up their fists, and it's just amazing to watch. So I encourage you, if you ever get a chance, go to YouTube, look up Days of Elijah, and look for the one that has the Marines in it. It is just, I know the words, but it's just fun to watch them worshiping God and all that. And you can't help but worship at the same time. Okay, so let's stand, and we're going to do that Days of Elijah. If you want to hop up and jump, I don't think anybody will say anything to you. Okay, it'll be a little not quite like Baptist, but hey, we'll get over it, right? Okay.
Shining like the sun at the trumpet call, lift your voice,
be on this one. This first time in Jehovah, let's sing it soft.
There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah.
Now a little louder.
There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah.
Now we're going to lift the roof off. Here we go.
There is no God like Jehovah. 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 I'm no longer a slave to fear.
next song is going to be Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. This is the one just straight out of your hymnal. We haven't done this one in a while. We've done other versions that have these words in it. But I'm going to put on my teacher's hat for a minute and just tell you a few things about it. Most of us have been singing this our entire lives, but do you know a lot about this song? This past December was the 250 years since these words were put down on paper. Okay, and that was by the English Anglican clergyman John Newton. He wrote this in December of 1772. And since he's a clergyman, he was doing a sermon on New Year's Day, 1773, on January 1st. And so he wrote Amazing Grace to go along with his message. That's what the intended purpose was. And he was doing a study out of Chronicles, I think 2 Chronicles, if I'm not mistaken. And so anyway, he wrote this actually to go with the sermon, to help illustrate a sermon. Okay, and then, as you know, it became popular. We don't really know when music was put to it, but the first, one of the earliest published that we have of music with Amazing Grace came out in 1831, called the Virginia Harmony. It was a shape note tune book. If you know what shape notes is, it's completely different than what you see a lot of, if you're in band in one of your schools, you do not see shape notes in your music. Okay, so it's a completely different thing, but it came out in 1831. And then in 1835, 1 year before the Alamo. And if you know your Texas history, you know what I'm talking about. So that tells you how far back we're going. 1 year before the Alamo, American composer William Walker put the words Amazing Grace to the tune New Britain. And that's the most frequently used song today, and that's what we're using today, is the song called New Britain and all. And so 250 years ago, the words were put down on paper. 188 years ago, we have the music that we now know it to. So we're going to sing all five verses that are in your hymnal. Okay, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves. Was grace.
kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to thy house and worship thee. We thank you for the lesson we had this morning, that each one of them replied and be more like you as we go from today. Ask to be with Brother Robert as he brings a message this morning. Just prepare our hearts for the word you have for us. We ask that you be with this offering. May it be used for thy honor and glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a joy to be able to baptize anyone, young or old, and we praise the Lord for that privilege, and we're grateful for families who have come and be with their loved ones and to witness what is a great testimony of a believer to be able to follow the Lord in baptism and to give a physical expression of what has already occurred inside the heart of the believer. That they have died to themselves and come alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a great honor for us to do that. If you've not been with us over the past few weeks, we've been in a series on worship, going through what are called songs of ascents out of the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 through 134, 15 of those songs that were dedicated to Jewish pilgrims as they approached worship in Jerusalem. They would come from all areas of Israel, oftentimes having to travel over mountains and through deserts to get to the place of Jerusalem. And as they went to that place, they would sing songs that reminded them of their God, His gratefulness, His provision to them, and what He was calling them to as they were approaching that. And I feel strongly we can learn from these songs of ascents regarding our own approach to worship, even in 20, 22, 23, 24, and on. So we've been going through these. This morning we're in Psalm 127. The subtitle, there's a title there, Psalm 127, then another subtitle there, Prosperity Comes from the Lord, and it's a song of ascents of Solomon. So let's read this psalm, and then we will begin to discuss it. Stand with me as we read this word of God this morning. King Solomon writes these words for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he, meaning God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, to sing praises to you, to pray, Lord God, to join together in worshiping our God and our Redeemer, to have opportunity to give, and now, Father, to sit before you and hear your word. I pray, Father, thanking you for the power of your word. The New Testament reminds us that this word's alive and that it's quicker than a, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it dives down in the very depths of the inner man so that we might hear truth and have our thoughts and our motives judged by it. I thank you, Father, that your word's profitable for us to study, to know doctrine, to be able to reprove one another and even ourselves, and then, Lord God, to be instructed in righteousness by it. I thank you that your word, Father, will not return back to you void, but will accomplish everything that you set it out to accomplish. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray your spirit has freedom to move from the pages of this book into our very hearts, that we might honor you, that, Lord God, we might live according to your precepts, to your glory. And we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for standing. So this song is unique in that it is only one of two of the Psalms that were written by King Solomon. Psalm 72 is the other psalm that was written by him. And the uniqueness of this psalm becomes noticeable almost right away. Remember, it was Solomon who built the temple, that first glorious, beautiful temple in Jerusalem. His father David had a heart to do it. And he wanted to, but the Lord told him, no, your son will do that for you. You're a man of blood. You're a man of war. You've been a leader. I reserve this opportunity for your son. So David began to collect out of his own personal treasury to set aside funds for the building of this glorious temple. The leaders and the elders in the land also saw opportunity, and people gave to that. David even had great friends that were not of Israel who had access to gold and also to wood and special kinds of trees so that those items could be used in the building of the temple. And so David did a lot of preparation so that when his son would come along, this great temple could be built. Solomon was unique. He was a man with the greatest wisdom. The Bible says he was the most wise man that had ever lived. And he displayed that wisdom. But what that also tells us, in his life, he eventually became one who strayed away from the Lord. So wisdom's not the key to a right relationship with God, although it helps to have wisdom and exercise it. But what Solomon did was to understand, as this hymn reveals, this song reveals, that the Lord has to be the one who builds the house. Even though Solomon had this great plan, his father had received from the Lord, he had these funds and all of the materials, he knew that it had to be an accomplishment of the Lord. And thousands of people participated in order to put that thing together. So Solomon was unique in that he would write this one hymn out of this access. And what does this hymn tell us, really? This hymn is a hymn about family. I have entitled this message Familial Stewardship. Now, that word familial may not be really familiar with all of us, but it's about family. It's about the stewardship of the family. And when we look at this song, the Lord impressed my heart that as a worshiper is approaching the Lord God and coming to Jerusalem to worship, he would be reminded that God had given him a family. God established that family. God keeps that family. And that we should give honor and attention to that family even as we go to worship. Listen, I know this happens almost every Sunday in one or more households. You're getting your lovely children ready for church, and one of them can't find their shoes. Another one won't eat their breakfast. They're dawdling. They want to play with their toys. It becomes an act of Congress to get your family to church. By the time you get there, you're harebrained. You're not even sure you can sit and concentrate on listening to the Word of God. Am I going to even be able to pray a coherent prayer to Him? Will it just simply be babbling? We've all been there. But the fact of the matter is that God has given you a family. Do you know what? You can choose all your friends. You can choose hobbies in life. You can choose where you work, but you don't choose your family. They are given to you by God. You may say, well, I choose a wife. I'm under the conviction God gives you that person. And He puts that together to establish a home that will glorify Him. And then He has great expectations for us to work together with Him and under His wisdom and His power in order to make a family the right representation to the rest of the world. This is what God does for us. And so as a worshiper would be approaching Jerusalem, out of this song that was placed upon the heart of Solomon, we would be reminded of our familial stewardship, our responsibility to our families and what our families are in the kingdom of God. So let's kind of examine this a little bit. So this leader is leading his clan to come to worship. Listen, religious pilgrimages to Jerusalem were family trips, almost like a vacation, if you will. You might say, I'm really kind of loosening the interpretation of this. I would ask you to go to Luke chapter 2. Verse 41 to 45. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, there might be some in the pewbacks there. But this passage is the one about Jesus' parents going to Jerusalem as they customarily did to worship. There were three main feasts that the man of the house was required, mandated to go to Jerusalem, no matter where he lived in the land of Israel. And this passage tells us that Joseph would be obedient to that mandate. And yet he would have his family go with him. It was a family trip. Notice how this says. Verse 41, his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus became 12, they went there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and the acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. That gives every indication to us this is a family trip. And not just Jesus and his family, but their extended relatives. All of the rest of the clan. We travel together because it's our responsibility, and we take our families with us, and we would go to Jerusalem to worship. So it was a family ordeal. Really, that's what worship should be for us. As difficult as it is sometimes to get the clan together and to transport them to the place of worship, it is how God's designed it. We have models before us, and it is our responsibility to make sure we get there. I thank the Lord God for many of you that make that a priority. Continue to do that. Listen, I was raised in the boomer generation. And a lot of my acquaintances and those my age said, well, my parents made me go to church. I'm not doing that to my kids. I wish I'd have had parents that drug me to church. It took me later in life to finally come to the realization how important that that is. And I praise the Lord that when we finally had children, we did that. We had some nights where we practiced cantatas and our kids were at the church 9:30, 10 o'clock each night. And yet they had school the next day. But you know what? It was important for them to see how the people of God worship together and how they worked hard on a project to glorify God. I have no regrets, none at all. My children were raised up in the church, and today they're godly ladies, and they're married some godly young men, and they have godly families. Praise the Lord. Does that always work that way? No. I hate to say that, but that's the reality. We live in a sin-tainted world. Sometimes there are those strays that move along and they do not follow those kinds of leadership. But we have the responsibility, nevertheless, to do just that. And I will tell you, as every Jewish believer and Jewish man especially, as the leader of the home, he recognized his responsibility to get his family to worship. And so he would lead his clan and sing this song, leading them to sing this song to acknowledge that it's God who's established us as a house. And I mean as a home, a family. And whoever labors and labors under their own energy, putting that house together, they will fail. It'll be vanity. And unless the Lord guards the city or guards the place where all the houses are, bend to Israel. Listen, Israel's like a lot of our building development places. There are houses right next to each other, all over in Israel. It's not a lot of room. When you walk down the Via Dolorosa and then you go through the city, you find all these houses smashed together. And they had to go up stairwells to get to their room where they stayed, but they were so close together. And the homes there, they were real homes. And still today, crammed together, they don't really have a wall around the city to protect them, but they know that the Lord's protecting them. Israel's one of the safest places in the world, folks. There are bombings that take place. They're surrounded by their enemies, but they have a great defense system because they have the Lord. And what more do you need? Now, God's given them wisdom. They do have a military set up where they defend themselves, but the Lord's protecting them. You know what? The Lord protects every home that belongs to Him. He puts a hedge of protection around them. Does that mean there will always be safety and never trouble? No. But He does protect you. And you should trust that. And here there's a declaration. As you're approaching worship, you're recognizing that God is the one who puts the home together. He's the one who establishes the home. And for the leader, he must rely upon the Lord while leading the family. Listen, a leader who fails to lean upon the Lord will lead his wife astray. A man who fails to lean upon the Lord will lead his children astray. When the man should be leading his wife to be holy and blameless before the Lord, to minister to her as if he's the pastor in the home and he's loving his family and he's wanting them to be a pure and chaste bride for the Lord one day. To raise his children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, because one day he'll stand accountable before the Lord and present his children to the Lord. It's a great responsibility. And yet the psalmist recognized that. And Solomon of all people, I don't remember how many concubines and how many wives. He had numerous children. And you can be sure that because of his wisdom and his stature, he failed at being a really good father. Perhaps this song came out of regret for not doing what the Lord, he knew the Lord, wanted him to be about. But we find him declaring, if you're trying to build a house on your own outside the Lord's help, it's going to fail. It's going to be vanity. If you expect that you're going to guard your own home, listen, Israel's built in such a way, and in the olden days, they had that wall around the city, and they had strategic places where a watchman would stay in there. They'd have a shift going on, and men would get up in there, and they'd watch, even through the night. I don't care if you're a watchman that has insomnia, and you stay up all night. If the Lord's not there to help protect you, you're going to slip up. This writer could say, but I can depend upon the Lord to protect my home and my city. That's where we ought to be leaning. As we come into worship, we should be reminded the Lord is the one who establishes us. The Lord is the one who guards us and he keeps us. Then we note here, I just skipped some stuff, but it's okay. You're going to get along. He guards our families. He guards us. And he leads us to guard our families. I think it's important for us to recognize that while we as men, and I'm speaking to men right now, listen, you and I can protect our family from physical harm most of the time. If we're around them, we have that responsibility. But you and I are limited in our power to protect our family spiritually, especially if we're not relying on the Lord. The Lord is ultimately the one who protects your family. And he is ultimately the one who died for sin. Never set yourself up, dad or grandpa, as the one who's the savior of your family. Indirectly, you are the leader, but you're supposed to be pointing your family to the savior, the real redeemer, Christ Jesus. You and I are not the perfect examples of a redeemer. We are going to fail. There are times when I have had to go before my children and say, I am so sorry. This was not right. And they just take my face in their hands. It's okay, Daddy. You're forgiven. But men, you have to acknowledge. You have to depend on the Lord. He's your only hope for that. And how do we do that? By being attentive to the scripture and allowing it to guide you and to be alert and aware of what God's precepts are in there so you can pass those on to your children. Another thing is for you to be careful how you live your life. Look at verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. I think there is this great risk for men to not be present in their homes. Listen, the wife is the nurturer. The man is the breadwinner. He's the one that goes and he's brawn. He's given certain kind of abilities to be able to earn the living. That doesn't mean that a woman who works outside the home is violating anything, but I would give priority to my family. But the role models that men and women have are such that the man is responsible for being working, and we take that to an extreme at times, and we need to be careful that we do not take it to such an extreme that it becomes a danger. To be away from your family habitually is a mistake. I understand when you have to be away because the work requires that you spend a week in a place called Galveston, and you have to work in the dead of winter and be away from your family for the entire week and miss Wednesday night. I hated that at my job. But when I could be home, I was home. And I was with my family, leading them in worship. There are going to be times when you can't help it. Your job is going to require you to be away. But if it becomes habitual, you might look for another place to work so that you are there for your family. Absence from the home is a dangerous thing for a man. We need to make sure that we are there. Listen how he puts this. Rise up early, retire late, and end up eating the bread of painful labors. That means to burn the candle at both ends. That's really what that's saying. We should work hard, but we should also be present for the family. We have to think about what is best for the family. We count the cost. Is this the best? Is my absence from my wife and my children and their spiritual well-being worth the extra money that'll be in the bank at the end of the year? Is it the best for my family? Is it worth what's being sacrificed? Those are questions we seriously need to be thinking about. Men, I'm just throwing this out here for you. I know every job's a little different and perhaps your responsibilities are great, but your family becomes your first priority ministry when God gives you a family. She should be the one that you take care of, your family. The other is a means to help that family to be established and to be protected and provided for. The psalmist said it's vanity to rise up early, to retire late, and partake of this bread of hard labor when it comes at such a high price. I looked up the definition of vanity. We've used it several times here. What does that really mean to be vain. Vanity is excessive perception of one's own worth or the foolishly misplaced value of an action that's placed above another of greater value. That means to prioritize. That's what it really means. And if it's not a proper priority, then it's crazy and useless to go there. So we have to measure that. So we look at our own individual situations. We need to be careful that we do not violate and then sacrifice our families. I wrote a statement here and underlined it. To burn the candle at both ends is not an admirable quality, but in reality a selfish and destructive quality. In fact, to exercise that kind of vanity is to lack a trust in God to provide for you. Notice what that last little part in verse 2 says. For he gives his beloved even in his sleep. God gives to his beloved, to believers, those who trust him. even when the believer's sleeping. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I have my Bible out, and I'm a pretty good student of the Scripture, and I noticed that even in my Bible, is italicized. If you've studied the Bible enough, you know that perhaps that was not in the original manuscripts, and that someone, as they put this together over time, put it in there, added it to help give emphasis or understanding to the context of the passage. And really, the passage does give us this understanding and idea that while we strive to get up early and to stay up late and to eat of this painful labor, we forget that God gives his own provision even while the believer sleeps. God is at work in providing for you. So do not be worrying. Isn't that what Christ said? Do not worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll put on. Don't worry about the length of your life. The Lord knows. Just seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll add these things to you. It is the Lord's desire to provide for his children. If we as wicked men will give our child fish to eat, will not God give us, will he give us a stone? No. He'll provide for us, just as he does the birds. We're worth more than sparrows. All that passage, Christ was saying, listen, God cares for you. Trust him. Don't be anxious. Trust him. And I think this is the Old Testament version of that. Don't be so busy at getting up early, staying out late, and thinking that this is what it needs to provide for my family when you just push God to the side and said, we'll have time for you later. Now's the time. Trust him. Even if you took out, even in that sentence, it would say, for God gives to his beloved sleep. I think that could be true too. Listen, when you're trusting God, and it comes to the end of that day, and you put your head on your pillow, you might be thinking about, I still have this and this and this to do, but God will give you rest. If you lay your head on your pillow and you're saying, man, I just don't know how tomorrow is going to get finished. I don't see how there's enough hours in the day that I can accomplish this task. I've really got to start getting more people to work and snap, cracking the whip, and that's not trusting the Lord. But he who trusts that the Lord's providing will give him sleep. Both of those interpretations could be true for those who trust the Lord. Don't be so worried about all of this that it takes to have a nice house or plenty of cars or whatever when your family is at stake. These are the souls that are eternal. Where are they going to place their eternity? Where are they going to spend that eternity? Where have you invested in them? It was Jesus who said, your heart is where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? Is it on things on earth or is it on things in heaven? Up where Christ has raised you up. Let it be about him and his kingdom. He will bless you and favor you. He will give you what you need. Notice here verse 3 through 4 and down through the end. Children are a gift of the Lord. That doesn't always seem like that. I can tell you from personal experience there are times when it seems like they are a punishment from the Lord. But the declaration of Scripture says the children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. We'll get to the arrows part in a minute. In the Jewish record, we can find that the bearing of children was considered favor from God, a blessing from him. And it was of particular importance to the Jewish believer, but it's still important today. The understanding of these was that offspring was that blessing, and to be barren was to be a curse. I mean, think of the women in the Old Testament. Hannah. Hannah, who was the mother of, eventually, the prophet Samuel. You remember? She was another lady who was married to one guy, Elkanah, and the other lady was having babies, popping them out all the time. Hannah couldn't have a baby. And she prayed to the Lord, and finally she prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to have a child. Please give me a child, and I'll commit him back to you. He will be yours. And that's all it took, and the Lord gave her a baby. Now listen, if you're having trouble having a child, go home and pray that prayer for sure. but know that God may have a special plan for you. Listen, our youngest daughter and her husband, they spent years trying to have a child. They spent a lot of money trying to figure out how come they weren't having a child. They eventually yielded themselves to adopt. My oldest granddaughter is a beautiful Italian, African-American little girl. We love her as if she's our flesh because God has given us a child. She's a gift. And when our children yielded to adopt and to bring her in and to invest in this child, bah, the womb opened. And now we got three other ones. Whew. The Lord's given us what we asked for. It doesn't always work that way. But that adopted child is as loved as those children that were birthed of my daughter and will always be. And who's not blessed by that? That little girl especially is. And we are. She's a gift from God. And she's a reward for Bethany because she could not have children to begin with. And then the Lord blessed. We should spend less time questioning God and more time trusting God. It's easy to question Him because we have all these questions. Things don't always work out for us. But God's wisdom is so much greater. And the reward from that wisdom and trusting Him is so much greater than if we manufactured our own way. And oftentimes when we manufacture our own way, there's trouble. Do you remember when Abraham and Sarah decided, oh, well, it's too long waiting on God. Let's have a child a different way. And she gave her handmaid to him, and they had a child. That turns out to be the enemy of Israel today. Sometimes when we put our hand on a thing, we just mess it up worse rather than trusting God and seeing what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. Here, Solomon, children are a gift of the Lord. Their fruit of the womb is a reward. And those children are like arrows. It's one of those similitudes. It's a similar application. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. And how blessed is a man whose quiver is full of these arrows. They'll not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. I think of arrows. I think of a weapon that can be misused in the wrong hands. But an arrow in the hand of one that's good and proper, it can be a blessing because it can bring provision of food and it can give you protection from your enemies. There's a symbolism of arrows I want us to be thinking about. Three main things. With an arrow, they're carefully tended to by a hunter. In order for a hunter, in the old days, they didn't go to the shop and buy arrows off the shelf. They had to go find a stick, and then they had to whittle, and they had to work that stick to make it straight so it would be a proper stick. They invested time. They spent that time whittling and sweating over shaping that branch into a straight stick. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We find this word, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That just speaks about an investment in a child. And again, some will say, well, I've seen people invest in that child, and that child just walks away from the Lord. That's your responsibility is to do the investing. It is not to live out the life of that child. Be faithful to the Lord. The Lord will bless you for your faithfulness to the Lord. That's your job. And pray hard. Pray. And trust that child to the Lord. Invest, whittle, work on, spend time with, sweat over. And then once you have that arrow done there, then you set it on its proper course. You direct that arrow. You put it towards the proper target. A hunter will sit and put the arrow on its proper course and pull back the string on the bow and be careful that at just the right moment there will be a time of release. But that parent of that arrow is expected to direct those sons and those daughters at the correct target. Christ, Jesus, the Redeemer, the hope of every heart. Are you pointing your kids to Christ? Are you investing in them and then directing them toward Christ? And part of that is that we get ourselves aligned proper. An archer is not going to look at a target over here and point that way. Where's the archer directed? Are you directed in the right direction to direct the arrow in the right direction? Listen, there's self-awareness when it comes to directing our arrows, our children. Get your heart right, and you'll be more inclined to get the arrow set on the right path. And then thirdly, there comes a time to release. There comes a time after you've done the investing and you've directed them and you've spent time with them, then you have to let them go. That's sometimes the hardest part. You want them in the home, and then you don't want them in the home. And then you want them in the home, and then you don't. Release. Listen, do your job of investing and ministering to their hearts, and then there will be no problem with releasing, because then you know from here the Lord will direct them. There's some investing going on right there. Praise the Lord. All of us have been there. The time to release. To trust that the Lord is going to guide now, and God going to be there at the end of that place and to minister through that child. That's why Solomon would say, our children are like arrows. And blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. There's some of you in this place, you got full quivers. And bless the Lord. And now you have many to send out, many to direct themselves to Christ and to be hands and feet that will go to those places that you will not go, but those kids will go. I'm amazed at when we sent our kids off to college, how many friends they had. And when we went up and we said, oh, we're going to come and we're going to feed you and some of your friends, and we'd have to get a table for 20 because they had so many friends and there were good kids, godly kids. Praise the Lord. And those whose quiver is full, it's a blessing. And you might just be you and your spouse. Let me tell you something. Your responsibility then becomes to your nieces and nephews, to your friends' kids, to your neighbor's children, to the kids that join up on the baseball team that you're coaching, to the kid that comes to work and you happen to be a senior employee at that place and you're investing. Listen, you always have a place of investing. There's never a time, even if it's just you and your wife, there's always opportunity. Nobody's left off the hook here. And when we think about going to worship and we're going to go to the house of the Lord, we ought to be thinking about, Lord God, thank you for those contacts you give me, my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors and their children, for the kids that are in our yard playing on the days that there's upward basketball games on, and we're able to minister to those kids. The Lord's constantly going to give you opportunities. As you come into worship, one of the things you ought to be thinking about, how can I be a good parent, a good family person, even to someone who doesn't have a stable family? God is good at ministering and reaching out even beyond ourselves. No church thrives because it just meets its own needs. The church will thrive when it's reaching out, when it's ministering to others. We get ourselves lined up right, and then we are able to go and minister to others. May that be what we're thinking about when we enter into this place of worship. Like those old pilgrims who had journeyed to Jerusalem, and they would sing this song, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, because God gives his beloved even in his sleep. And help me remember, children are a gift from you, Lord. The fruit of the womb is your reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth, and how blessed is the man whose quiver is full, and they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Even having children and family relations will help us to be able to communicate with those outside the faith. And perhaps sometimes when those outside the faith see our family conducting itself the way it does because we've properly led them, it might lead them to know the Lord as well. Great responsibility and good stewardship of the family. It's important to God. It should be important to us. I pray this morning that we have been impacted by this word from God. And listen, you can go anywhere in the scripture and you can find that family is of great importance to the Lord God. He calls us into his family. And then he gives instruction in the Old and the New Testament in how we're to conduct ourselves with family. Don't provoke your children to anger. Honor your father and your mother. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Be tenderhearted for one another. Let the stronger go to the weaker and hold them accountable in love and gentleness. It's a family affair. And in the family of God, we have that same responsibility. May God bless. May these children that were baptized this morning and others in the previous past and perhaps some coming in the future, may the Lord show great favor. May the Lord impact our hearts to do well in being good stewards so that he's glorified through the outcome. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you, first of all, for granting us faith in Christ Jesus, sending your Savior so that we might know you in a saving relationship through him by grace, through faith, and the work of Christ at the cross and through his resurrection. And then thank you, Father, for entrusting to us responsibilities, families. Lord, our immediate family and church family, community family, Lord, that you have provided ways for us to honor you. Help us, Father, be dependent upon you. As we've read in the scripture this morning and looked at, help us, Father, to depend upon you for the establishment and the protection, the provision, and for the responsibility you give us to invest in those you entrust our care. Lord, we love you so much, but it's only because you've loved us first. And so help us to be good stewards of that love towards others, so that you might be exalted and glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's take time to respond before we leave today. So let's stand together. I will be at the front to pray with you if you need prayer. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. So
Father in heaven, we thank you for the great honor that it is to know you and to love you, but most of all to have you invest in our lives and equip us and enable us to be found faithful servants and stewards of all you've entrusted to our care. We do ask you, Father, to help us be good leaders in our homes, for our spouses and our children, for those that are raised up in the church that we have opportunity to be able to teach or to impact or to train. Lord God, give us wisdom. And then for those in our neighborhoods and at the ballparks, Lord God, we pray for wisdom and a Spirit's power that you might be spread everywhere. We love you, and we know you've loved us. Lord God, As we become your scattered people, use us that you might be exalted, that this world would know there's a God in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. God bless. We do have certificates of baptism. So my candidates this morning are no longer just candidates. They have been baptized, Aaron Pyle and Sophie DeLeon. We have certificates of baptism and little Gideon Bibles for you, New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. Come and get these this morning. God bless you. Thank you, Miss Sophie. Thank you. God bless you. Here you go. And folks, remember the every child that comes through here, all of us have a responsibility, a familial responsibility, a stewardship to love on these children and help them to know the Lord. And we need to commit ourselves to do that. That's how the Lord's glorified, as we serve together, loving one another. I'm going out to the hallway to see what happened to my microphone, and I will see y'all when you're dismissed. God bless.
All right, just a reminder again, tonight at 5:30, we're doing the video, The Truth of the Genesis Flood, so we hope you're there for that. And if you have a child, grades 1st through 5th, come on in, watch the video, and send them back to the music suite for children's choir. As we go, let's sing The Family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this odd. For I'm part of the family of God.
God bless. Have a great remainder of the day.